In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hands up if you like listening to opera or going to the opera. Now keep your hands up if you like German opera. What about 20th century German opera? Any hands still up? Now, how about the 17 operas of Richard Strauss? Nobody left. Well, if you don't know or don't like his opera Ariadne auf Naxos, I'm sure you like the story. It seems to me like an Easter story, showing us what living the resurrection looks like in the real world. Very briefly, the story goes like this. A rich man plans a grand evening celebration with a crowd of guests on his estate. The lavish entertainment is to include two complete opera performances, a tragic opera followed by a comic opera, until unforeseen circumstances require the evening's program to be curtailed. So the rich man tells the opera performers that to save time, they have to perform the two operas together, the tragic and the comic, in a single performance. So they get underway. At one point, the tragic heroine is lamenting her cruel fate and contemplating suicide. Then on comes the character Zerbinetta from the comic opera, who cheers up the tragic heroine, and off they go together into a bright future. Rowan Williams explains that the tragic and the comic both recognise the fragile and compromised nature of our human condition. But the comic reminds us that what proves painful need not prove lethal. So it is with the resurrection and the baptised life that emerges from it. Isaiah, in our first reading today, shows us what hope like this looks like, with the Jewish exiles returning from their lost years in Babylon, with a new start for Jerusalem, a stable future with ancestral property restored, and a marvellous image of cosmic peace as wolf and lamb feed together. You can imagine that people with this vision, with this imagination, were going to be the ones who stood out in the restored community, acting, not just dreaming, building with confidence, and not letting negativity or exhaustion get the better of them. Friends, this is what a resurrection community looks like. It knows, with St. Paul in our epistle today, that it's not just for this life that we hope, but for something altogether more comprehensive. Christ having turned the cosmic tide at Easter, a new human condition in which the power of death is overcome is what we're dealing with. And of course, if we believe this, we're going to live differently in the here and now, having been freed from the fear of death. Because the fear of death paralyzes us. It makes us play it safe. It makes us look out for number one. It limits our dreams to a bucket list. This fear of death includes the fear of insignificance, of smallness, of powerlessness, of not amounting to much. And hence, people in the grip of this fear can take desperate measures to fill the void. The Trumps and Putins of this world, for instance, who may celebrate Easter, but who couldn't possibly understand it. For Trump, Easter may involve dreams of his own resurrection in 2024 after his Good Friday of November 2020. For Putin, the crucified, suffering Russian people of his perverted Good Friday theology will be triumphing over their Ukrainian enemies in the perverted Easter hope that he'll celebrate in Moscow's Cathedral of Christ the Saviour next Sunday, in step with the equally deluded Patriarch of Moscow and all Rus, over 400 of whose priests in Ukraine are publicly denouncing him and calling for his removal. But none of this has anything to do with genuine Easter hope, which doesn't just promise that every cloud has a silver lining or that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It isn't just a reminder for this worldly confidence to a metaphor for this worldly conference to encourage patience, which is how some of our federal election campaigners will probably see it. Instead, it's about nothing less than the cross of the Son of God, about erasing forever the link between God and success and winning that comes to us so naturally, since that's not how God plays it on Good Friday. Because Jesus willingly embracing the cross, the shame and defeat that comes with it, tells an entirely different story about God. And if God isn't about success and winning, then we can acknowledge the tragic depths that life reveals without taking them with absolute seriousness. If Christ is risen, then there's no overpowering darkness, there's no entrapment in the same old, and there's no need to hit back against those who we think have stolen our place in the queue. Friends, the resurrection means a restart for humanity on new terms. It doesn't mean a remarkable event of long ago that we look at with admiration, or perhaps with scepticism, as we know many Anglicans do. Yes, there was an event, but the Gospels paint that event in varying styles. Today in John, we're in a garden, and Mary Magdalene thinks she's meeting the gardener. John's theological imagination is telling us that we're back in the Garden of Eden, and here's the new Adam, the new gardener, the new humanity, the new creation, as Jesus is revealed alive from God to Mary Magdalene. The resurrection for her, the penny dropping, the Poirot moment, is this birth of an irresistible faith in Jesus Christ, in which Mary Magdalene suddenly grasps what their years with Jesus had meant, and that now sends her out as a witness, which incidentally brings with it a whole new status for women. Friends, in the Sundays ahead, we'll consider further dimensions of the resurrection as it's presented in our gospel readings. It's never just an alleged take it or leave it fact about a dead body, though Jesus' transformed body revealed from God as the newborn church gathers for the Eucharist was central to it. At its heart, the resurrection is about the body of Christ conceived in the widest possible way, centered on the empty tomb and the first witnesses, then later, the baptized who make up his church, then extended to the world that Christians love because Jesus loves it, and finally, until the whole cosmos finds its ultimate fulfillment in God. And we believe this chiefly because Jesus' resurrection bears fruit in real-world experience. Christians do find hope to live and love and laugh in the face of tragedy. New creation does announce itself in changed lives, healed wounds, fresh starts out of awful circumstances, and the power to stand up for Christ, for love, for justice, even at the cost of death. And all of this because fear of death has lost its power over us. So, friends, as in Ariadne auf Naxos, we, the baptized, are called to enact our comic opera as life's tragic opera plays out around us and among us too. We don't naively deny the tragic. If we do, then we risk losing our faith the minute things turn really sour. Instead, resurrection faith never forgets Good Friday. It never expects chocolates every day. But it knows that the power of death has been overcome, the power to silence us, to defeat us, to turn us inward, to make us despair, to make suicide attractive because it gives us back some lost agency. And so we can laugh, going about our lives in the world with a different attitude and a different agenda. Friends, where would the world be without a people like that, without a faithful church, which is God's Easter gift to humanity in tragic times? The Lord be with you.
Amen.